The song which we just completed, The Last Mile of the Way, depicts our life as on a journey traveling several miles, and then we come to the final mile of our life, which is, of course, our demise. I have a sermon I preached. I call it From the Cradle to the Grave, and I discuss babyhood and how that they're safe, and then the formative years and the years of accountability and what God expects of us when we grow to the age of accountability, and then the life that we live upon this earth. And certainly that's true of every human being that has ever been born, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive." So what we lost unconditionally in Adam, we gain unconditionally in Jesus Christ. When Paul arrived in the city of Ephesus, he had a great deal of competition in the form of the goddess Diana, whom the people of Ephesus claimed had fallen down from Jupiter. It was an idolatrous type worship, but it was very large. And most of the people in Ephesus followed that religion, which was a false religion. But, of course, most of the religions in the world today are false. It shouldn't surprise us, because if you go back to apostolic times, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, or when he arrived in Athens, where they had 30,000 idol gods, about 90% of the people were worshiping false gods. And unfortunately, today we have a lot of religion, but it's not the right kind. And if you take a survey, according to the Bible, about 90% of all the religions of the world are idolatrous, false religions. And that was true when the great apostle Paul arrived in Ephesus. And he had a little congregation there. Well, it started out with 12 men, and if they were married, I have estimated that they had a little congregation of around 60 people. When they met in the school of Tyrannus. And these were the only people who were serving God acceptably in that great city of Ephesus. And so we shouldn't be alarmed today the majority of the world is going to follow the teachings of either idolatry or false doctrine. Because go back to your Bible, look at the scriptures, and you see the same thing. Now in Ephesus, Paul established a church. The church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood, as we read from verse 28 this morning in Acts 20. And this congregation had grown, and it had elders. And so when Paul went to the little seacoast town of Miletus, he called for the elders, and they came down, and he had a long talk with them. And we've been discussing that. The first thing Paul did is discuss his own life and how that he had not coveted any man's silver and gold, and how he had preached not only in the congregation but from house to house, and how that he'd done this and that and the other. And then down in verse 28, he gives some direct advice to the elders. We studied one verse this morning, and that was verse 28, where he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And I tried to discuss extensively the things that Paul said embodied in this one verse here in Acts 20. I'd like to go down to another part now of the advice Paul gave to the elders, which was in the form of a warning. And elders need to be advised and be warned about certain things. Now, I know this was in the days of Paul, but it's still here. And this is what he said in warning these elders in verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock." And then in the next verse, he tells of another innovation in the church or group who led off. He says, "And of your own cell shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, that's quite a warning he gives to the elders of the church, to be vigilant, to be on the alert, because there's always dangers lurking over the flock. And he's talking to this church of, maybe 100 members. I don't know what they'd grown to at this time, not extremely large, but they might have had 100 members at this time. But he was warning the elders as to how to protect that flock. And in the scenario which he gives here, he depicts the members as sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd, of course, as Peter says, and the elders are under shepherds. They are shepherds of the flock, but Jesus is the chief shepherd, as the Bible said, and one of these days he will appear. That's Christ. And so he warns them how to protect the flock. And the first thing he mentioned is that grievous wolves would enter in. This is a metaphorical expression. He wasn't sending the elders out on a wolf chase, literally. This is a figurative expression. You know, Jesus, during his personal ministry, talked about Herod. And one time he said, go tell that fox. He called Herod a fox. Well, that's right, he did. Well, of course, that's a figurative expression. That old Herod had the tactics of a fox, a sly fox, I guess. And Jesus is warning against him. Well, here, Paul uses not a fox, but he uses a wolf or wolves. He said, grievous wolves shall enter in and not spare the flock. Of course, he was talking about people here with tactics of a wolf and how that they would slip in and do destructive work in the church. And this is still good advice for elders and good advice for members of the church. Someone said, but there are no wolves out there today. Well, I don't believe that. I believe there are wolves out there, metaphorically, just as they had wolves in the days of Paul. And we need to be alert and watch for these wolves. Now, a wolf, I don't know too much about wolves, but I have seen a few in Oklahoma, where I was reared. I've seen them run across the, actually, it was an alfalfa field that we owned. We baled a lot of hay when I was a boy. We had some land down in the Canadian River bottom, and we raised alfalfa. And I've sat on a tractor many times all night long baling hay because we, when the dew would fall on it, we could catch it when the leaves wouldn't fall off. And my dad told me that if we baled it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the leaves would all fall off and it wouldn't be number one alfalfa hay. But if we'd bale after the dew had fallen, those leaves stay on it and it was a better quality hay. Therefore, we would bale hay all night and sleep during the day. And I've ridden a tractor many times all night long baling hay, pulling a baler. But anyway, this wolf that I saw was running across alfalfa field. And I noticed as he ran, he was running one way, but he had his head turned the other direction. It's sort of a characteristic of a wolf to do that, which means that he's deceptive. He's deceptive. And he probably is trying to deceive, a wolf is. Now, his prey would be, in this case, would be sheep. A wolf liked to not only eat a sheep, he liked to scatter them. And the way he operated was if a sheep were down in a valley, he would get on one hill and he'd look, but he wouldn't make his attack. He'd just survey the field. Then he'd slip around on the other side and he'd look from the other side to get a vantage point. The wolf wanted to have the advantage over the sheep. And he wasn't in a hurry about making an attack. He was patient. He's waiting for the right time. And so finally, when the wolf decides that he has found the most advantageous place to make his attack, he runs right in the midst of the flock. He doesn't start on the outside, and he scatters the sheep. Now, that's one of the dangers of these wolves when they come into a local congregation, is not only do they destroy, but they scatter the sheep, the brethren. They scatter them. I think that's the reason that Jesus used this metaphorical expression about wolves entering into the church. Now, when this wolf comes in, he starts snapping and snarling around in the midst of the sheep, and they just run all directions. They just run all directions. And he finds usually a weak one, and that's his prey, and he attacks it and gets it by the throat. And he drags it off out, and it becomes his meal. He usually just kills one. That's the one he destroys. But he scatters all of them. So I think what Paul is saying is that when these wolves come into a congregation, they will first will actually destroy some members of the church, maybe one. And I think that would mean that person would leave the church completely. He'd get them out of the church completely. But the rest of the brethren are scattered, you see, and are frustrated. And it takes time for them to get back as a group. And he's telling the elders, you need to be warned about these wolves who will enter in among you and scatter the sheep. Now, this verse and the next verse has always given me just a little trouble, and I want to talk about that, as to whether these wolves were people from the outside or whether they would actually make a pretense of coming into the church. And I feel although I know sometimes a denominational preacher could do harm to brethren by being very cunning and lead them off. But I feel that when I read the context, when he says the wolves among you, as he says in this particular verse, enter in among you. He uses that expression, enter in among you. It seems to me that what he's saying is that these wolves, whether they're sincere in it, it'd be another question, but they make a pretense of being a member of the church. But they're really a wolf in sheep's clothing, as Jesus talked about some of the Pharisees. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And what we have is then these people make a pretense of coming into the church, but they don't sail under their own flag. They do not identify themselves as to what they really want to do. They're like the wolf. They're cunning. They maybe don't believe the truth, but they're very patient in teaching their false doctrine. And when they feel that the time is opportune, the opportune time, like the wolf who surveys the field, then they make their grab in the congregation. Permit me to give an illustration. I lived over in Arkansas, Fort Smith, Arkansas, a number of years, and I recall a couple came into the church and they identified themselves with the congregation. They were very flamboyant and personable. And everybody felt that they'd really gained something by getting this couple into the church. But they didn't know the whole story at that time. And they worked among members of the church, very friendly to everybody, had people in their home. But they didn't believe the church was teaching the truth on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they believed that people could speak in tongues. But they hadn't said anything about it for a good while. Just like the wolf, I'm trying to illustrate this for you as to what Paul's talking about. The tactics of a wolf. They don't sail under their own flag. They don't tell you what they really believe at first. That'd be the tactics of the wolf, you see, in this verse. And so after they had been there a good while, they began to have people in their home and teaching them that they could speak in tongues. And the elders didn't learn about this until it was a little bit late. And they had members stirred up. I mean, really a lot of members stirred up, and they led some off. When the elders finally found out about it, they used proper means to refute their doctrine. But by that time, they'd done a great deal of damage in the church. Someone says, are you saying that's what Paul's talking about? Exactly. Exactly. That's what he's talking about. Somebody who doesn't sail under his own, that espouses a false doctrine, and he knows the church doesn't follow that, and maybe that the Bible doesn't even teach it. Whether he's honest and sincere is another question. But he knows that, and therefore he waits. Until then he can scatter the flock, you see. And that's what happened in this case. But that's just one case. I could tell you about several. But I just use that as an illustration. Because I think it enhances what Paul said here about wolves. You may say, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about someone with a characteristic of a wolf who would sneak around and upset a church and scatter it by false doctrine. And that happens more than once. That's what Paul was warning about, if you want to really know what this verse 29 is saying. And so he says, elders, you're to be warned because they're going to enter in among you. And you may think that they're real fine folks, but look out. They're a wolf. They're really a wolf. And a grievous wolf at that. And they will destroy the church. So Paul wasn't sending the elders out on a wolf chase about a four-legged animal, but people with the tactics of wolf. But now let's drop down to the next verse. This is the second warning. The first warning is about wolves. Now let's notice the second one. He says, also among your own selves. Now Paul makes it very clear there that the second group that leads people off are actually members of the church. Now, in the first group, as I said, some say that referred to the outsiders, but when you read the whole context, I think it's people who at least gave the pretense. And I believe the difference in verse 29 and verse 30 is that the wolf, he's very deceptive. But I think this second group, there's no deception about them, but they start teaching their false doctrine to meet it. They're not trying to deceive anybody, but they just espouse false doctrine. And let's read the verse now. He says, and also among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. A thing that's perverse is something which is false. Matter of fact, the dictionary would say it's deviating from the right. And some dictionaries even say that it's something wicked, someone who is wicked. You know, you have the word over in Galatians 1, Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel that I preached unto you, unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, basically, the word perverse and pervert mean basically the same thing if you look them up in a dictionary. And Paul said to the Galatians, he said, there be some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he said that even if an angel of heaven preach another gospel than I, that which I preach, let him be accursed, anathema. Now, what Paul said to the Galatian brethren is that there be some in the church who pervert the gospel. Now, I know what he was talking about there. He's talking about Judaizing teachers. And these Judaizing teachers were teaching that you had to, in addition to obeying the gospel, you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And thus they were perverting the gospel in that they were contaminating it by adding something to it that the Bible did not say. That's really what they were doing. They were making a law where God had not made one, as you have in Acts 15 in the church at Antioch, by the way. Basically the same thing. But Paul here said there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, in this particular text, he said speaking perverse things. Well, what did that mean? Well, that meant they were speaking something incompatible with the will of God. They were speaking something which was not in harmony with the Bible, which, in essence, just teaching false doctrine. And he says they're going to rise up among you speaking perverse things, but what's their purpose? Well, the latter part of the verse says they want to draw away disciples after them. Now, what does that mean? Well, that meant they were going to pull off a certain group, pull them off from the body of Christians. And how many times have we seen that happen? I've seen it happen. I'm sure you have too. Now, I want to make something clear in reading this and discussing the church at Ephesus. First of all, I want to say that the church of Ephesus was a scriptural church. It wasn't an unscriptural church. It had scriptural elders. Now, there's such a thing as a church under the name Church of Christ that might have unscriptural elders and would be doing unscriptural things. But that's not what Paul's addressing here. So you have to hold this in context. Of course, if a person found themselves involved in an unscriptural eldership, not this kind, and an unscriptural church teaching perverse things, they would have to leave, you see. But that's not what Paul's discussing here. The church at Ephesus represents orthodoxy. It represents a church that is right, not one that's wrong. Paul deals with that in other places, churches that are wrong. But this one was a right church. And so he's telling these elders who were evidently qualified, Paul is addressing them, what would take place in this church which was on the right path at that time. And indeed it was on the right path. So he says, also among you, these men will rise up as they're members of the church, but they're going to be speaking false doctrine. Now, he doesn't tell what it would be. It could be over baptism. It could be over the worship of the church. It could be over the organization of the church. It could be over the work of the church. It could be over a number of things that they're teaching something that's false, you see. He didn't even mention what that might be. He just said they're going to do this. And you have to be informed in the Bible, and the elders had to be informed to know when something is false and when something is not false. Then the elders at Ephesus would know how to handle the situation. And as I said, this was a right church, a church which was scriptural. And Paul is addressing them. Now, he says they would speak perverse things and draw away disciples, which actually meant that they would be factious, cause schisms in the body, and actually pull off groups. I'm sure in your life, if you've been in the church very long, you've seen this, where something will arise in the church, and perhaps it is a sound church, hopefully, and there will be a group start teaching something, and we'll get a following. We call it a following. And that's all he's talking about here. When he says they're going to draw away disciples, they're going to take a clique along with them. You see, they're going to take a group. They're going to take a group off from the church, split the church, really. In essence, that's what they're going to do. That's really what he's talking about. They're going to split the church. And that's what they do. And they do this by teaching something perverse, which means wrong, something that's not scriptural. So they take their little group off, you see, from the orthodox body of Christian people. And that's what he's warning the brethren about, the elders about in this text, because I can show you he is talking to the elders. He's talking to the elders. He's just warning them about some of the pitfalls which they probably will encounter while they are serving as elders. And, of course, that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. That's why elders have to be vigilant at all times. They're sort of like watchmen on the walls of Zion. You know, back in the old day when Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra went back to Jerusalem, and when they were rebuilding the walls, when Ezra was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he put watchmen up there to watch for the enemy as they would come in. And then the watchmen could warn the Jewish brethren that they were being attacked by the Samaritans. Sanballat was one of them that caused a lot of trouble, and Tobiah. But anyway, they were watchmen on the walls. Well, elders, in a sense, are to be watchmen on the walls of Zion. They're to stand up there and they're to observe. And when they see something starting, it's best, if possible, to curtail it in its early stages, I guess I'd say. And sometimes, if it is stopped, the false teachers, the perverse people, are not able to lead off a group. But sometimes, if you do not get to it in time, there's a cleavage within the church. That is what Paul is talking about. I challenge you to read the verse. He said they're going to rise up in the church speaking false doctrine. And he said their purpose is to draw away disciples after them. And that has happened over and over and over and over in the Church of Christ. Matter of fact, I've seen it happen many times in many churches. And you just ask preachers and they'd verify this, that that's what happens. Now, what Paul is doing, he's placing a great deal of burden and responsibility on the elders. And he said, you're the ones to be watching. Someone said, well, aren't all Christians supposed to do that? Yes, they are. But elders are in a unique position if they have been appointed properly. And they are to observe and to watch, because after all, what elders are supposed to be doing is protecting the flock, just like the shepherd is supposed to protect the flock from the wolf or anyone else. And that is the function of elders. Now, Paul drops on down into the next verse and he says, therefore, watch and remember. See that word watch? Who's he talking to? He's talking to elders. I told you there to be watchmen on the wall. He said, you watch. You be vigilant. You observe. And don't let something slip up on you and catch you unawares. And that can be done if we're not careful. We can be caught off guard by people. Just like I told you about these people in Fort Smith. The church there was caught a little, the elders were caught a little off guard. But I don't know that you could blame them, because these people were pretty cunning in teaching about speaking in tongues. They were cunning about that. But anyway, he says, but watch and remember. So there's two things. You're to have a good memory, and you're to watch. That by the space of 3 years, well, Paul stayed there 3 years, at least that long. He stayed at Ephesus. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's odd that that Paul would say that he warned night and day. Now, you imagine that. Now, someone says, do you think he meant that literally? Oh, I'm not sure that he meant it literally, but I think what he meant is that I did this over and over and over again. He said, I warned you. Night and day with tears. Yeah, Paul was humble, and he even cried about it. about what can happen within the confines of the church. How many preachers today do you hear that preach sermons on warnings? Not too many. Do they spend night and day warning the brethren? I haven't heard many preachers who do that. Someone said, but Paul did it. Yes, he did, and he set a good example. I tell you, we need warnings. And a lot of things wouldn't have happened in the Church of Christ if preachers had warned them beforehand. Preachers fail to warn, and elders fail to be diligent. And these innovations and encroachments have crept into the church and split it wide open. And I can prove that. That's why Paul says, I warned night and day, not just day. He said, I warned night and day about this. That means, ladies and gentlemen, we need some warnings. The red light needs to come on. And we need preachers who will warn. And we need elders who will be vigilant. He said, every night and day with tears. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul, what do you commend us to? And I want to close with this verse. He said, brethren, I want to tell you, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace. The word of his grace is the Bible. He said, I commend you. I recommend it. I commend you unto the Bible, which will do what? It'll give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then number one, it will also build you up. The only way that we as brethren can be built up, and the only way that little church at Ephesus could be built up, was by the word of God. The members could become stronger in the faith, be more faithful in all of their activities, even in attendance of their services. And also he says, it will give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And I believe this inheritance is that eternal inheritance of going to heaven. And the word of God is able to do that. It'll give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified or set apart. And that should be the aspiration and the desire of every member of the body of Christ, to feed yourself upon the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, upon the teaching of the will of God, which will build you up. You know, when an athlete wants to build his body up, he takes a lot of exercise and maybe takes and follows a diet, a strict diet. And when you see him, he has broad shoulders, he had big muscles, and he has built up a physical body. But it didn't come easy. Neither the spiritual building up. And that's the term he uses here. It'll build you up. It'll make you strong spiritually. He's not talking about physical. But it'll make you strong and vibrant spiritually if you will get your head into the Bible and study the Word of God. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation and need to become a Christian, you need to do that. If you need to renew your allegiance unto God through repentance, if you haven't lived right, you need to confess your sin. You need to do that. Whatever your need may be, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're here and you're subject in any way, we hope you'll respond. Let's stand now, sing our invitation song.